Brother Art for that reading. Thank you, Jeremy, for the testament. And so, brothers and sisters, it's now time for us to receive those necessary words of exhortation, and Brother Sean will bring those to us this morning.
Thank you, Brother Matt, and good morning, everyone. I'm going to actually break a little bit of protocol here, and I'm going to ask everyone that can and is willing to turn on their cameras now, and I'll tell you why. It's because I know we traditionally have started doing this right after the hymns for the breaking of bread, but as Matt knows now, standing up here, and I apologize now, Matt, for taking the taller podium. I realize that was probably the wrong thing to do. That we're staring at an audience of just a few, and it'd be nice. Up on our left, we have the projector up on the wall. Thank you very much. We got five people up there. Let's just keep turning our cameras. That's great. It'll give me something to look at and remind us that that we are here together. I know the camera's in front of me, and so I'll look here, and then I'll look there, and I apologize for that. What I wanted to talk about this morning was part of the reading that we had read from us in Matthew chapter 8. And I'm sure the Lord Jesus, through his life and his ministry, marveled at many things. The Bible only records two of them. And as we know, with the Word of God, there's always a reason for what we read. And so perhaps there's something for us to learn here. So I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 5, and just going to look at a short section that has to do with the Lord's encounter with this centurion. And in this gospel record, this is the first instance of the Lord marveling that's recorded, or being in wonder, as your version might say. Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 5. And the record says, "And when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly.' And the Lord said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion replied, 'Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to the one, go, and he goes. And I say to the other, come, and he comes. And to my servant, I say, do this, and he does it. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed.' Now, this surely is a man who trusts in the power of the spoken word. And that's really the subject of my exhortation this morning, the power of the spoken word. Now, just think, you're a centurion. You're a veteran soldier who has now earned the right to have 100 men at your command. And to be in charge of 100 soldiers in the chaos of battle, I can only imagine, with swords and staves and the advancing enemy, that your word had to mean something to your men. Your word had to be followed. As a commander, you had to bark out orders in battle, and your men had to trust you 100% because you were sending them into life and death situations on the basis of the word from their leader. Well, this centurion knew all about the power of the spoken word. He knew that it was a matter of life and death. And so this soldier, this centurion, says to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Just say the word, and my servant will be healed." There's no hesitation. There's no doubt, only faith that if Christ says his servant will be healed, then it will happen. Period. This man had absolute faith in the power of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, as we go on in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10, "And when Jesus heard this, he marveled." And there's that word. He marveled. He admired. He wondered at this man. "He marveled and said to those who followed him," the Lord would have turned and said, "Truly, I tell you, there is no one in Israel that I have found such faith." And so, as the record tells us, the Lord Jesus Christ marvels at this man, this Gentile, this soldier, this centurion. He says, truly, with no one in Israel have I seen such faith. And your version might say different things, that I've seen such a great abundance of faith, as the Greek says, such a vast amount of faith. Christ marveled at this man's faith in the power of the spoken word. And Christ turns back to the centurion. He says, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed, it says, at that very moment. It was, in a sense, immediate. Such was the power of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he said that word, that servant was healed. And we can't forget that this centurion must have had great faith, because Christ says, let it be done according to your faith. Let it be done as you have believed. And his faith was so great that in that moment, his servant was healed. And so it was a combination of the power, of course, of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, but only enacted on the faith of this man. And that's why the Lord marvels. And surely this was an encouragement to the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry. And surely this soldier is rewarded for his faith in the power of the spoken word. Now we see the Lord marvel again. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 6. This is the second recording of the Lord Jesus Christ specifically marveling at someone's faith. But this time, Christ marvels for a completely opposite reason. He marvels here at the lack of faith in the spoken word. And so we see here the Lord and his disciples have gone back to Nazareth. And we, of course, know this is where the Lord Jesus Christ was born and raised. It says in Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 1, it says, and he went out from thence, and he came into his own country, and his disciples followed him there. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which he is given? And even such mighty works are wrought by his hands. And so the people clearly were astonished by the things that he said. So as Christ is in the synagogue speaking and teaching, they recognize that what he is saying is powerful. But they doubt the power in his words. They do not believe in the power of the word of the Son of God. Well, why is this? Because in their minds, as they listen to this man speaking in the synagogue, in their minds, he's just a carpenter from their hometown. Look at what they say. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and Judah and Simon? Are not all his sisters here with us? And they're offended at him. And that word in the Greek is kind of interesting. It's the word scandalizo. So it's the word by which we have the word scandal. And they thought it was a scandal. This man, this regular man, could speak these kind of words? Not possible. And they couldn't get past that. And so they put no power in his words. And they did not believe then in the things that he said. And Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And there he could do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few of the sick and healed them. And he marveled, it says, because of their unbelief. As if to say, no, not in Israel have I found so little faith. These cannot believe in the spoken word of God, whereas the centurion immediately saw the power of Christ's words and believed in what he could do in saving his servant. These in Nazareth, the hometown of our Lord that knew him, and perhaps, as they say, familiarity does breed contempt. They could not get past that, and Christ left that place doing no mighty work. It makes a difference, brothers and sisters, that we believe. It matters that we put our faith in the word of God. And in fact, as the centurion surely knew, and these people in Nazareth did not, it is the difference between life and death. It was life for the soldier, and sadly, it was death for those who could not believe that on that Sabbath, in that synagogue, on that day in Nazareth, that the power of the spoken words of the Son of God were present before them. And when you think about it, brothers and sisters, the power of the spoken word is actually the very first miracle that we're introduced to in the Word of God. So important it is that God saw fit for this to be the case. So turn over to Genesis chapter 1. of course, we know this, I'm sure, off by heart what happens. But just to remind ourselves, Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And so the purpose of God unfolded by the absolute power of his spoken word. God is not a myth. He's not a fable. He's not a story made up for people to believe when it's convenient. Our God is the creator of the universe. He's alive and he's powerful. And when he speaks, things happen. They happen immediately. And we know that because of what he has purposed in his word. Isaiah 55 and 11 says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return unto me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And we saw that unfold in the Genesis record of the creation of all the earth and the universe around. That God spoke and things happened. God spoke and the earth was formed. And the animals were created. And man was created. And God's word, brethren and sisters, spells out his purpose. And that is what we see even in the last book of Revelation. Call from his son to hear the word of the Lord and have faith in the outcome of that spoken word. Revelation 22 and 7 says, and behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. We're called upon to believe, brethren and sisters. And as we do not have the Lord physically walking with us in the flesh this very day, we need to trust in the power of the word of God. And so as the word speaks to us, so we must listen. We must listen and we must take action immediately. So Paul tells us this in Romans 10 and verse 17, a verse we know so well. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Our faith, brethren and sisters, is contingent in the hearing and the understanding of the power of God's word. It is what forms our understanding of who God is and what his purpose is with this earth. And even from the first words that God spoke to bring light to the world to the last words that we see written, God will bring Christ the light back to this world to rid it of its darkness. But it's imperative, brethren and sisters, that we listen. That we follow the words that God has given us. Now, we have lots of examples in the Old and the New Testament, this very thing, those that listened and those that did not. And I want to take an example from the Bible class series that the dad gave on Moses, where we learned a lot of things about this man, Moses. And turn over to Numbers chapter 20, because this was one of the things actually my dad brought out. And we won't spend a lot of time, but just to bring out the issue that's happening here. And I'm going to read this from the web version. And so Numbers 20, starting at verse 8, and it says, take the rod and assemble the congregation, you, this is the Lord God speaking to Moses, take the rod and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it pour out its water. And you shall bring water to them out of the rock, and you shall give the congregation and their livestock to drink. And so Moses took the rod from before the Lord God as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together there for the rock. And so we know that Moses is told by God specifically to speak to this rock and that water would pour out. Of course, we know that's not what Moses does. Now, Moses is angry with the nation for their constant complaining. And I think we can excuse Moses for his anger and his frustration with his people. But God did not excuse him for what he did next. And it says in the text, and he said to them, this is Moses now speaking to the nation of Israel before him, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water out of this rock for you? Forgetting, of course, in the moment that it was God that was to perform that miracle. Verse 11, Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rock with his rod twice. Water came out abundantly. Congregation and their livestock drank. Now, it was not in God's purpose that he punish Moses immediately by the miracle not working. And so the water still came out. But Moses strikes the rock twice. And it's not our topic to pursue the connection clearly to the Lord Jesus Christ here, but to say that God is very angry with Moses and Aaron. And he's angry because Moses did not believe in the power of the word of God. The Lord said to Moses in verse 12, and Aaron, because you didn't believe in me to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given you. And so in that very moment, Moses was no longer allowed to lead the nation into the promised land. Listen to what the contemporary English version says in Numbers 20 and 12. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you refused to believe in my power, these people did not respect me, and so you will not be the ones to lead them into the land that I promised. I think a just response for the egregious error was made by Moses and Aaron. And so Moses has levied on him the most severe punishment. Surely he wanted to go into the land to lead them in. And we know he'll be in the kingdom and he will see them there, but he's excluded from going in to the promised land with the nation because he didn't believe in the power of God's word. 120 years Moses had put into leading this nation. The last 40 years struggling with this nation in the wilderness wanderings, this stubborn and stiff-necked people. Because for that moment he didn't believe in the things that God had told him, he's barred from the land. Why was that so important? Why could God not forgive Moses for this indiscretion? Because I believe in disobeying God's command, Moses himself reduced the power of God in the eyes of the nation. To give glory to God is to believe in him. To give glory to God is to listen to the things that he has said, to believe in the power that he has. It's one of the unforgivable sins we see in Hebrews 10, not believing in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have lots of other examples, of course, of what happens when you do not attribute power to God's voice. Back in Genesis, of course, Cain and Abel. Cain was told what would happen if he didn't obey to God's word and bring the right sacrifice, that sin would be at the door, and it was. Esau goes on record as showing even disdain for the power of the word of God and refusing his birthright. But turn over to 1 Samuel 15, because we have in the record of Saul a very explicit situation. King Saul is explicitly told to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And that was for a lot of reasons. The nation itself, we can see, represents sin in the Old Testament. It was, you know, practically a constant pain in the side of the nation. They did egregious things to the nation. They picked off the weak and the elderly. And so Saul was to wipe them off the map. Not only that, it says, but that not even the memory of them should remain. So it was very clear, God's words to Saul. But Saul, he doesn't listen. He changes the command to suit his own need and to heed the voice of the people. It fell into Saul's weakness. And so he hears these words from Samuel. I quote from the ESV. It says in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 19, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce, it says, on the spoil to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And in verse 24, the record tells us, and Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. And brethren and sisters, you know, we can look at Saul and we can think, oh, what a sad king. I mean, he had potential to do things right, but he didn't have the strength of character. He didn't have the strength of faith to just follow God's command. But it's an issue, brethren and sisters, that we have every single day. It's a weakness that I bear. We all have trouble listening to the clear direction of our God. And I often think that it's because we don't fully believe in his power. We think we know better, and we think we have a better interpretation of this or that command, or we're stubborn, or we're rebellious, or we're weak, and we fall victim to what other people say. I mean, the issue with King Saul, part of it was a weakness of his own character, but part of it was listening to what the people were saying, the taunts and the, no, we should do this, and are you sure that was right? I mean, Adam and Eve had this exact same problem in the Garden of Eden. They didn't listen to God's clear command. They tempered it by the things that they wanted to do and the doubts that they had about, well, maybe God doesn't mean this for me, or maybe it would be better if I did eat it. And so we fall victim to what other people say. Society, brothers and sisters, all around us is pressing in. It's challenging the core of our faith, and the core of our faith is that we believe in the power of God. Society is telling us to do what we want, not to do what God has asked. You see it in the lawlessness of the streets even in our own city. And friend, this is we simply need to listen to the power of God's word. If we look at the New Testament example of the nation of Israel in the same situation, the nation was scattered for hundreds of years and then regathered to their land. And during the time of Christ, had another opportunity to listen to the power of God's word through his son. Everything was reestablished. They had a certain amount of autonomy under the Romans. The temple was rebuilt and they were allowed to go in and worship. And all those things were there. The Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene and he tells them, as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Very simple message, brothers and sisters. Yet in spite of his words, like those in the synagogue that we saw in Nazareth in Mark chapter 6, they denied the words of salvation. They denied the power of the spoken word, and they put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and they crucified him. And the words of prophecy that Jesus spoke about came to pass just 40 years after that. The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. The nation was flattened, the people were scattered once again, not to return to the land for over 2,000 years. That's the penalty for not listening to the word of God. The word of God is, for us, the manifestation of his power. It is the truth that we live by. It's the handbook to what the future will bring. It's the guide to the development of our character. Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, he says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And I love this verse, and I know we know why the Apostle Paul says this specific thing, why Paul uses this language. Of course, he's referring to the process that the priests went through in the preparation of the sacrifice, and they would cut the sacrifice open, because from the outside, it could look like a lamb that was without blemish, but inside it could have problems. And so they divided it apart with a sword, even the joints and the marrow, and they discerned the thoughts and the intentions of the person that brought that sacrifice by looking at the quality of that sacrifice itself. And that's what the word of God does to us. It's powerful, brethren and sisters. The power in the word of God is, of course, from God himself. And because it is truth, it is ultimate truth in a world that knows nothing of it. Because it holds within its voice, brethren and sisters, the power to save our life. If only we believe it. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and 23, he says, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And in speaking to the Thessalonian Ecclesia, an ecclesia that needed to be reminded of the power of Christ's teaching, the Apostle Paul says in his first letter in chapter 2 and 13, he says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it truly is. The word of God, Paul says, which is at work in you as believers. So how then, brethren and sisters, can we make the power of God's work in our lives? It's a big question, right? Well, there's lots of things we can do. I just want to talk about just a few. Based on the examples that we've talked about here this morning, first, we need to be like that centurion. That centurion who knew the words of the Lord Jesus Christ would save his servant's life. How then can we have this type of faith? A faith in the word of our Lord, a faith so strong that we would know without a shadow of a doubt that the things that we would ask for, that we too could be healed. But it really starts with us. God's word is out there. It's out there for us to read. It's out there for us to understand. It's not changed for thousands of years. It's true today as it was the day it was written. And so like the centurion who had listened, no doubt, to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and had followed him, I'm sure, when he could. And he let those words sink into his heart and mind, and he understood them, and he studied them, and he ingested them. So that when the time came for him to believe, he did. Just like it says in Jeremiah 15 and 16, I love this verse as well. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, had an unbelievably difficult life in service to his God. But he says this, he says, Jeremiah 15 and 16, your words were found and I ate them. Your words became to me a joy and a delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. It's a beautiful statement for this prophet who spent his entire life preaching the things that God told him to say, understanding in himself the power of those words, but in most cases was unable to convince the nation of that power. But what he says to me in this passage, and what the Apostle Paul says in Thessalonians, and Peter says in his passages, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself is, brethren and sisters, we have to take ownership of the things that we believe. We have to ingest the word of God so that it might become our joy and the delight of our heart, knowing that it has the power to save. So first, we need to be like that centurion. And second, don't be like Saul, who could never bring himself to fully trust in the word of God because the doubters that surrounded him, the people that nagged at him and taunted him and distracted him from his mission, that took a weak character and made it unable to commit to the word of God. We can be like that. The words of those around us directly or indirectly affect and influence the way that we behave and the things that we do and the things that we think. Well, the world is increasingly saying that God is not real, that the Bible is fiction. And often, brethren and sisters, we let those words take power over the word of God's truth. We cannot let that happen. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about God's word. A man we know put his life on the line almost every single day of his converted life. He says in 1 Corinthians 1 and 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one, the Apostle Paul continues, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And truly, brothers and sisters, he has. And so we need to shake off the doubters and the folly of this world ourselves and claim the word of God as truth and live it in our lives. So first, don't be like Saul. Be like the centurion. And the third thing I just want to talk about is that, as the Apostle Peter has said, let the power of God's word work in our lives. Let it bear fruit. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, one of those epistles that probably gets studied a little bit less than it should. I haven't given it a study yet, and I think probably I should. We've heard some really good ones in this last year or so. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. This is the message I'm trying to get across. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do, he says, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This, brethren and sisters, is what we have been asked to do. Let the power of the word dwell in us so that it might pour forth from us to bear fruit in our lives and in the lives of others, speaking with each other, fellowshipping together, teaching, even sometimes admonishing and lifting one another up, caring and loving for each other, fellowshipping together, bearing each other's burdens, being strengthened in our mutual bond in the truth. You know, we've been separated, brothers and sisters, far too long. We need each other. We need to build each other up. You know, I really feel like my faith and belief in God has had something missing in these last 12 or 13 months. I guess we stopped officially meeting last year in April live here, and we came back for a few short weeks in September of last year. But, you know, I always used to think that my faith was solid all on its own, and I believe it is. And I often felt that I didn't need anyone else to bolster my faith. But I do. I really do. You know, you are part of me in the body of Christ, and I am, like it or not, part of you. We're all part of the same body of Christ. We cannot do this alone, brothers and sisters. And I just want to just read a few words from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I just want you to turn that up, because as we start thinking about coming back into the hall, and I know, and I look, I fully understand this is going to be a difficult transition. But I just want to read this section that we know very well from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and starting at verse 18. And this is speaking, of course, of the body of Christ and how important the body of Christ is. Verse 18, and I'm speaking here from the King James Version, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And I just want to say that God gave us ecclesias, ecclesial bodies, for a very specific reason, because he knows that we can't do this alone. He knows that we need each other. And so he has given every one of them in the body as it has pleased him. Verse 19, and if they're all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members and yet one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow even more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And where one member suffers, all members suffers with it. Or when one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now, the Apostle Paul says, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. We cannot do this alone, brethren and sisters. We've been given that reminder over the last few weeks and the last two exhortations. We need to see and feel the energy of our community again. Look, it's very strange to come back into this hall and there's five of us here. I even struggled to do my tie up this morning. I literally have not tied a tie for over a year. And the muscle memory, you just kind of just do it. And I fumbled with it. And I just thought, we've really got to get back into this pattern. And it's not about this place. It's about this body of people. It's about the body of Christ. Sharing together the power of God's word. Sharing in our joys and holding each other up in our sorrows. This is something that we must do, because we are one, bound together by the power of the word of God. And so in knowing this, we turn our thoughts to the emblems before us, the bread and the wine, and not really shared the emblems together in person since last April either. So it's been 13 some months since the group of us were here passing the emblems hand to hand. But this is the memorial that we've been commanded to share. The Lord himself said, do this in remembrance of me. After he had shared the bread and the wine with his disciples in that upper room, and although a somber night was to follow that meal, I'm sure it was filled with joy, and laughter, and fellowship, and deep discussions in the word of God. And as every memorial service since his death and resurrection, it's had those qualities. We come together for the same reasons. We as a community, brethren and sisters, have shared the bread and the wine for over 170 years. As a body of believers, through good times and bad times, our brethren and sisters all over the world have gathered together, some fearing for their life, some running for their lives, some in countries that persecuted them, some with no food and no shelter, some through famine and sickness and disease. Just in this last two generations, our brethren and sisters have striven to be together through two world wars and now two global pandemics, through financial collapse and now through the decline in the world's belief in God at all. This bond is not one to be broken easily, brethren and sisters. And so over this last year, we have been separated from each other physically. Even families separated from their loved ones. But we continue in faith, though physically separated, bound together through the power of the Word of God. And I, if anyone, should know the amazing things that this technology has done for us. I used to sell this technology. I used to sell companies and why they should be doing video conferencing. And so it's brought us together when we couldn't meet in person. And that's been a real blessing. But brethren and sisters, as this cloud starts to dispel from over us, we need to start thinking about one another. We need to start thinking about our brethren and sisters and their spiritual health. And we have to remember, brethren and sisters, that our God is more powerful than any force in the world, whether that's natural or man-made. And that our faith in his word is stronger than any force that might pull us away. And our fellowship together in the power of God's truth needs to be more powerful than anything. So that we all, as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, might be ready and waiting for his return. And that's why we meet here together today. That's why we take the bread and the wine together, that we might remember what his sacrifice has done, bringing salvation from death. You know, when I was a kid in this ecclesia here, long before I was baptized, maybe Nathan or Susanna's age, you know, 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 years old, I always wondered what the brothers and sisters were thinking when they bowed their heads after taking the emblems. Now, I don't know if you ever thought that, but I always wondered what each individual brother or sister was thinking or was praying about. And surely it was different for each one of you, what you pray about or what you think about or what you meditate upon. But now that I've been baptized for over 20 years and I bow my head in silent prayer during the bread and then the wine, I'll tell you what I always say to myself. And it's the same every single time I pray. First, I pray to God that he will never let me forget the power of the sacrifice of his son. And I usually pray for that during the moment after the bread. And after the wine, I pray that I'll never stop believing in the power of God's word. And I pray that for my children. And I pray that for all of you today. Brothers and sisters, let us never forget that our Lord suffered and he hung on the cross. Let us never forget the reason why God raised his son from the dead, that we might have life and that we might have life more abundantly. Remember the record we started with in Matthew, talking about the centurion. And there were two things that healed that servant. The power of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ and the soldier's faith in it. These two things, brethren and sisters, need to always be bound together. That God's word has power and that we believe in. And hopefully it brings more meaning to the Apostle Paul's very powerful statement. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Thank you.